The reading is taken from Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 21. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? How then is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them in declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They have had too much wine." Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews and all you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It is only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved."
Perspective, like hindsight, is a wonderful thing. How we perceive things is coloured by our experiences, and often what we've been told to think by, or have subconsciously learned from, our parents, teachers, friends, colleagues, and also society at wide. We are all in some way a product of our own history. And yet, every so often, events come along that cause a paradigm shift in our perspective and make us see or think differently. A conversation with someone new or a change in circumstances is sometimes all it takes to cast a new light on familiar things. Like a nationwide lockdown, for instance. I'm sure I'm not the only person who has changed their mind about a lot of things over the past 10 weeks. For example, I have for years been very resistant to the idea of working from home. I've done it every so often when necessary, but never wanted it to be a regular thing. So when, on a Tuesday back in mid-March, and how long ago that feels, my firm forced the whole department in which I work to spend a day working from home so that they could test the remote working technology in anticipation of lockdown, I found the whole thing very irritating and disruptive. I spent the day telling everyone who would listen how much I was looking forward to getting back into the office the next day. Then, that evening, Boris Johnson told the country that the time had come for everyone to work from home if they could, and that was it. I spent a few hours in the office the next day, collecting various bits of equipment and papers and so on, and I've been working from home ever since. I've definitely got used to it. I might even go so far to say that it's not as bad as I thought. But I now view going back to work with mixed feelings. Part of me is very keen to go back as soon as I can, to get myself back to full efficiency and back to normal. The other part of me is dreading the idea of 75 minutes each way on a commuter train and the thought of being back in central London again, mixing with a large number of other people. To be honest, I'd rather work from home. Events have changed my perspective. In today's reading, we've heard about how the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost. I'm sure that that reading is familiar to many of us, but events have given me a different perspective on it this year. What has really struck me as I've been preparing this talk is how the disciples changed in an instant with the coming of the Holy Spirit. They started off afraid, hiding in an upstairs room somewhere in Jerusalem. Peter had been too scared even to admit he knew Jesus. Look up the following verses when you can, and you will quite clearly see the position they were in. Peter's denial of Jesus in John chapter 18, verses 15 to 18 and 25 to 27. John 20, verses 19 and 26 describe how the disciples had locked themselves in for fear of the Jews. And in Acts 1, verses 12 to 13, the disciples went back to the upstairs room they were all staying in after the ascension. In Acts 2, verse 1, we're told that when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Pentecost is the Jewish festival known as the Feast of Weeks, or Shavuot. It falls 50 days after Passover, which means about 7 weeks had passed since Jesus' death and resurrection. In all that time, apart from the ascension, nothing really noteworthy had happened to the disciples at all. Jesus had told them to stay in Jerusalem until they'd been clothed with power from on high. See Luke chapter 24, verse 49. And while we don't know how much time they had spent with Jesus before the ascension, they could well have spent most of those 7 weeks locked away in an upstairs room, hiding from the Jewish authorities and fearing for their lives. That's a bit like us living in lockdown, really, except in this case the disciples were specific targets. They must have had to go out for food every so often and to work. We know from John 21 that they had at least one nighttime fishing trip, for instance, and I imagine that there would have been many others over the course of those 7 weeks, probably with a number of near misses and lucky escapes that aren't recorded in the Bible. The disciples were lost without Jesus. He had physically left them at the ascension, and without him, all they had was their fear of the Jewish authorities. But something changed at Pentecost, and the effect on the disciples, Peter in particular, was huge. What I think happened when the Holy Spirit came was that he showed the disciples that Jesus was still with them, and he made his presence real to them. This changed their perspective completely. Without getting sidetracked into a detailed discussion of the complexities of the Trinity, and there are many separate sermons on that, the Holy Spirit is one aspect of God, who is simultaneously each of Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and God the Father. So when Acts 2 verses 2 to 4 describe how the disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit, we can understand that they would have known Jesus' presence in a way that they hadn't done before. This was the power from on high that Jesus had promised in Luke 24 verse 49, and it gave the disciples the boldness to open their locked door, leave the safety of their upper room, and present themselves to the masses that had gathered in Jerusalem for the Feast of Weeks. This is one of the three pilgrimage festivals of Judaism. The others are Passover and Sukkot, the Feast of Tabernacles. So the God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven, described in verse 5, would all have made a special pilgrimage to Jerusalem to offer sacrifices at the temple. However, Peter took a step further and addressed the crowd. This is remarkable for a man who, only hours before, had been hiding away in fear for his life. While our reading this morning ended at verse 21, read on when you can to the end of his speech at verse 36, and then the immediate response to it in verses 37 to 41. Peter had been a target for the Jewish authorities before, but that was just for having been one of Jesus' close associates. If he had reason to fear for his life then, how much more so now, given that he had just publicly preached the good news that the Jewish authorities were trying to suppress? Peter was no longer the frightened man he had been. The Holy Spirit had made Jesus' presence real to him again, and so his perspective had changed. Read ahead some more in Acts, and you will see that this was the start of a very public ministry for Peter, with healings and public teachings that quickly led to arrest and sanction by the Jewish leaders. What we read about in Acts is the work of the Holy Spirit to empower Peter and the other disciples, giving them the words to say when they needed them, see Acts 4 verse 8 for instance, and the boldness to speak them, see Acts 4 verse 31, and also using events and other people to keep them on the road laid out for them to follow. Nigel explained to us a couple of weeks ago how the Holy Spirit is a comforter, and in Acts we see that very much in action. I experienced something of that in my youth. I'd always considered myself to be a Christian. I went to the Christian Union when I was at school. I went to the Pathfinders youth group that my village church ran on Sunday mornings and Thursday evenings, and I enjoyed many trips away with them. So when I got to university, it was perfectly natural for me to join the Christian Union at my college. There I met a host of lovely people who dragged me off to one of the local churches on Sunday mornings and enrolled me into a prayer triplet with two other undergrads during the week. I didn't know what a prayer triplet was, but they were insistent, and I didn't want to admit that I didn't have a clue what they were talking about, so I gave it a go. Over the course of my first term, I got a completely different perspective on my religion. In my prayer triplet, I found two role models who actually lived their faith rather than just practiced it. I'd never thought of spending time each day reading the Bible, but they encouraged me to do that. They prayed with me and for me. I'd never prayed before in the way they did. And they explained things to me in a way I had never considered them before, putting flesh on the bones of the basic understanding I'd gained from Pathfinders. By the end of my first year, I'd gone from being religious to having a faith. I wasn't just doing religion out of habit any longer. For the first time, it made a difference to me. I realised that I'd done wrong, that I hadn't met the standards God expected of me and was under judgment. But also, for the first time, I really understood that Jesus had died on the cross and paid the price for my sins, being punished in my place. The Easter message suddenly made sense. In rising again, Jesus had defeated death and restored me to the relationship with God for which I'd been created. I committed my life to Jesus in a way that actually meant something, rather than just being dry words, and I'm totally clear that that was when I became a Christian. I was confirmed in my second year at university, and, despite some ups and downs, I haven't looked back since. That, of course, was very much my experience of coming to faith, and yours might well be different. Not everyone has a light bulb moment in the way that I did. But with the benefit of hindsight, I can see lots of little nudges throughout my life, keeping me on the path to that prayer triplet and then on to faith. The quiet influence of my mother, staying at Pathfinders despite pressures to leave, and the friendships I had in the school Christian Union, for instance, all helped to make the decision to join the Christian Union at university an easy one, despite the alternatives on offer in Freshers Week. That was all the work of the Holy Spirit, and then through that prayer triplet, the Holy Spirit made Jesus' presence real to me, and my perspective was changed. I'm struck by the parallels between the disciples at Pentecost and us today. They had locked themselves away out of fear of the Jews, and we are in lockdown out of fear of the virus. But lockdown is lifting, slowly, and we are all going to have to face questions in the next few weeks and months about when and how to come out of our homes. One day, I am going to have to face my fears and take a train back into London. Others of us might also have to go back to work, or maybe into a doctor's surgery, to the dentist, or some other place where there are lots of other people to meet and mingle with. Dare I say it, but eventually we will have to consider going back to meeting together in our church building, but not, of course, until the survey works are done. Whenever that time is, and whatever the situation into which we're asked to step, I cannot tell anyone that it will be safe. There is still a virus out there today, and probably will be for many months. We cannot be complacent about that. Going back onto public transport and mingling with other people could risk infection and a potentially serious illness. But I can tell you that when the time comes for me to get on a train and travel back into the office again, I will do it. Until that time, I can best love and serve my community by staying at home and continuing to meet people virtually instead. If going back out again sounds like a frightening concept to you, I agree. It scares me too. But what I first came to understand in that prayer triplet 20 years ago is that my faith should make a difference to my life. I have experienced the transforming power of the Holy Spirit since then, recognised the Holy Spirit at work in my life when looking back, and I believe that the Holy Spirit is still at work today. I trust that the Holy Spirit can do again what he has done before. By showing me Jesus and making his presence real to me, the Holy Spirit can bring about another change in my perspective. The knowledge that Jesus is with me and has a plan for my life, and that the Holy Spirit will keep me on track to fulfil that plan, gives me the strength and boldness to face my fears. Christ's presence never leaves us, so he will be with me on the platform, in the carriage, on the street, in the lift, and throughout that return to the office. And I don't think I'm any different to any other Christian in this. My prayer for this Pentecost, then, is that Christians will stand out, just as Peter did, in the way they face their fears, and that that would lead to opportunities to speak boldly about Jesus, again, just as Peter did, in the power of the Holy Spirit. When the time comes, let's all of us, each in our own way, be filled with the Holy Spirit, know Jesus' presence with us, and leave home with a changed perspective, a boldness that can be seen and heard, and which proclaims God's glory to those who may still be hiding in fear. Amen.